All right, so no, what I was going to say is N.T. Wright never published his PhD thesis. Hmm. So I've tried to track it down, but yeah, I wasn't successful. But he did it at Oxford, but yeah, he never published it. So
you're pulling an N.T. Wright.
I'm pulling an N.T. Wright.
It's very venerable companionship.
It is a form of veneration, I think. No, it's not. I like Tom as a person. I know him kind of, you know, as an acquaintance. We interacted over the years. We got into a nice heated argument when I presented on Galatians once in St. Andrews. Hmm. What was it, the British New Testament? No, it was a symposium in St. Andrews. And he was sitting in the back, like directly back down the main aisle. And I had been reading a lot into AI, and I was thinking about actually up for a post that was looking at digital humanities and like theology of AI. And this was right after I was finishing Durham. And I just was like, I think I'm going to do a paper on like the algorithm of grace. So I literally tried to put grace set up like an actual algorithm. And, but of course the algorithm I came up with was derived from Paul's teachings in Galatians, which according to, I have a more traditional understanding of grace, contrary to
new perspectives.
Yeah. So Tom just went to town on it afterwards. He was like, well, Galatians, this and this, this, this. And I was just honored that Tom interacted.
Sure, you know? Yeah.
His hand shot up right at the end when it was questions. And it was fun. It was fun to kind of counteract that and explain why the algorithm was mostly correct. And yeah, but I even drew a little equation on the whiteboard behind me. And
wow. Well, I'm looking forward to seeing that. I mean, we're in the age of ChatGPT, so everybody's talking about AI.
Yeah.
Right now.
Yeah. I've never published that paper. Maybe I should do it. I don't know. Anyway, let's get to the topic at hand. Welcome back, everyone, to the All of Life for God podcast. I am your host, Tavis Bollinger, Director of Media here at Reformation Heritage Books, who is the producer and sponsor of this podcast. And we're actually sitting here in the RHB studio in Grand Rapids with Andrew Miller. And Andrew Miller, for those of you who have not been following, is one of the co-authors of a new book that by now has come out, which is Glorifying God and Enjoying Him Forever, 52 Devotions Through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And so is this our last episode?
I think it might be, yeah.
No, I think it's the penultimate. Hold on, let me check it out. Because
we went down to 10.
You brought 11. It down to 10.
I think this is the last one.
I don't know.
I know that the catechism ends on the Lord's Prayer.
Well, what we're talking about today is the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm going to confirm this right now. No, actually, Bill Bokestein. So for those of you listening, next week is Bill Bokestein on eternal life and judgment.
Ah, well, that makes sense as an end.
It does make sense. Yeah. But okay, well, let's lead off with that then. So the catechism itself concludes with the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments?
Yes, it concludes with the Lord's Prayer. The Ten Commandments section is a little earlier, and then there's an interlude that talks about another number of topics that sort of serves to sandwiched by the Lord's Prayer on the end and the Ten Commandments before it.
Okay.
And so there's a huge amount of material in the Shorter Catechism. It's, I think, 42 of 107 questions in the Shorter Catechism are devoted to these two great items and guides in the Christian life.
Okay.
And so that's about 40%. It's 39%, I think. Of the catechism is devoted to these two biblical items.
Why is that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean,
If you ponder the thinking of the Westminster Divines, why do you think, okay, when tied to that question, is it similar in other catechisms such as, Heidelberg, and we talked in an earlier episode about Luther's catechism, and I believe he also has a shorter catechism, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think. Are you familiar with whether his does the same?
I know we talk about it in the introduction to the book,
okay.
And ask the question of why are the catechisms structured the way that they are. And okay. I did a little bit of research to do that introduction on these, and it seems there is an intentional ordering, and the catechism that we have is influenced by other catechisms. Mm-hmm. And so one of the interesting things is that the shorter catechism does not have the Apostles' Creed explained, as some other ones do. And it seems like the Westminster writers wanted to focus just on biblical material explicitly. I mean, I would say that the Apostles' Creed is biblical, right?
It's derivative, right?
Exactly.
And so they wanted to go directly to, which is why, if you don't mind holding that up for the camera, there are so many proof texts.
Yes.
I meant the other way around.
The other way around.
No, like show us the inside.
Oh, yes.
So all of this here, for those watching, is
proof text.
Proof text.
Yes.
Direct quotations from Scripture. Yeah. Which makes up the majority of every page. Is that correct?
Yeah. Yeah. You can get this from the opc.org, I think, website. The Confession of Faith and Catechisms of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church with proof texts. And a very helpful little thing.
Which might be a great idea for those of you considering purchasing Andrew's book, Glorifying God and Enjoying Him Forever, because as we talked about in the podcast that you and Jonathan and Bill did yesterday on the Modern Puritan podcast, is your book does not include, at least printed out, all right. of those proof texts.
Right.
Even though, according to Jonathan, if I remember correctly, he said most of them are covered just within the commentary that you all provide.
Mm-hmm.
However, that's just kind of a little plug for those who want to go have all the proof texts available. Although I'm sure you could find that online as well.
Yeah, you could also get the PDF of this
okay.
on the OPC website.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Okay, good. Sorry, so let's go back to the structure, as you were saying, and you did some research on that.
Yeah, I don't remember all that we put in the introduction, but they chose in the shorter catechism only to do the Lord's Prayer mm-hmm. and the Ten Commandments explained.
Yeah.
And of course, if you go to the larger catechism, you can get in much more detail about the Ten Commandments, for example, you know, more details about what is actually meant by some of these things. But, you know, it's really mind-blowing if you're not used to hearing the catechisms explain the Ten Commandments, you really can have your mind expanded in what does it mean to have no other gods before me, right? What does it mean, thou shalt not steal or commit adultery? You know, the Westminster Standards really unpack these in a helpful way. You know, I was just thinking about how I didn't realize it, but as a young Christian earlier in my life, I was trying to reinvent the wheel. You know, I was living like I was the first Christian. Like, what do I do to, and I know we've touched on this in other mm-hmm. podcasts, but, you know, what do I do to be a good Christian? What do I do to grow? And I remember our church had this whole spiritual gifts thing, which was just really confusing to me, because I'm like, well, it's dependent on what I'm answering, but, you know, sometimes I feel like this and then I'm hot and right. cold, you know, the next day I feel like this is my thing. And I think that these Westminster Standards and the Shorter Catechism is so helpful in giving you a guide and saying many other Christians over the centuries have found this to be a helpful summary of what the Bible teaches, so that you're not left without a guide. I mean, we can be like that Ethiopian eunuch who Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he mm-hmm. says, how can I understand it unless I have a guide?
Yeah.
And then that scripture of the suffering servant, Isaiah is explained to him. And I think that's the value of the catechisms, in particular with the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments section, is that this is doing systematic theology. It's bringing together not just what Exodus or Deuteronomy say about the Ten Commandments, but it's also bringing in Proverbs. Some of the proof texts are from Proverbs, illustrating the Ten Commandments and bringing all the scriptures together and saying, this is what it means to uphold the sixth commandment, to preserve life. This is what the tenth commandment means, you shall not covet, and so forth. And so I think it's an incredibly helpful guide that you may not realize that you're trying to be the first Christian and figure it out yourself. But a lot of us have been there. I mean, I was there. I was, thankfully, I got exposed to more Christians that have thought about these things already. And I didn't have to reinvent the wheel. And I could say, wow, okay, this has stood the test of time as an explanation of what the Bible teaches. Hmm. So yeah, my quick pitch for the shorter catechism on these topics.
It's fascinating to think that so much time is, well, according to these old divines at Westminster, that they thought, we need to spend a lot of time covering what in Scripture are very short passages. And just knowing the little that I do about church history, the Lord's Prayer has been fundamental to Christian faith since the time of Christ. And that alone fascinates me because of the fact that it's so concise, and yet there have been many volumes written on it, and Christians throughout history have, well, if we counted the times that the Lord's Prayer has been prayed and recited and memorized, well, it'd be a lot. But also I think this touches on something else, is the universality of something like the Ten Commandments. And let me explain that a bit, is that, and again, this is just my questioning mind approaching it, but the fact that hundreds of years ago, these men gathered to discuss for, a decade, how they would address particular questions about things, well, doctrine as a whole, but about things in particular, the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And then the fact that we're sitting here today and we read the confession and think, oh, wow, that's a question that I have. And so the universality of the questions that we come to Scripture with, or that come to mind when we engage with Scripture, or let's just take the Lord's Prayer, for example. Sorry. Let's do the Ten Commandments first, because you could ask the questions that we've all asked is, well, on the one hand, well, does this still pertain to me today? But on the other hand is, how can I possibly fulfill this? The third question might be, what are the implications if I don't obey these? I guess you can even get deeper into how do these commandments reflect the character of God? Or on the other flip side of it, how do these, how do these commandments tell me more about who I am or who I am not, who I should be? And then with the Lord's Prayer, is this the perfect way to pray? Is this comprehensive? Why when the disciples asked, how then should we pray, did he say this prayer? What does Jesus telling the disciples about prayer imply about the relation between the persons of the Trinity? It's the Our Father or the Pater Noster. So many questions, and yet what we're looking at in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is I don't know this, but I'm going to assume it's the more concise, shorter treatment mm-hmm. versus in the Big Brother, you get a more robust addressing of all of these questions and more.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And we, you know, in various chapters incorporated some of that larger catechism into our explanation of the shorter.
Okay.
Just to add, you know, some help to understand mm-hmm. some of those things. And, you know, I know in our chapters, we also tried to address some of the bigger issues. I mean, it's not just that we're explaining, because our book isn't just a commentary on the catechism, but a devotional. And mm-hmm. so even though we are trying to explain it as fully as we can in the short chapters, we're also kind of going beyond it. And so, you know, I think about the chapter on stealing, you know, in the Eighth Commandment, and get into why is it that we steal?
Mm.
You know, what are we doubting about God? Because you could say that whenever we sin, we're missing something about what God, who God is and what he's done for us. I had a seminary professor who made that statement in class the first semester of seminary, and it stuck with me, that when we sin, there's something about Christ we're missing.
Hmm.
And we're looking for in an imitation. You know, I don't know exactly if that was what he said, but that stuck with me. And I think that's true. You know, when we steal, it's because we're doubting that God will provide. It's even going back to the garden in Genesis, where, you know, the devil casts God as a spoil sport. You know, God doesn't want you to know good and evil and be like him. And really it's an undermining of God's goodness and his, you know, the attributes of God, the doctrine of God plays into it. And yet God had so richly and generously provided, you know, any of these trees you can eat from. And I think just going back to the character of God, God is so generous to us and he's provided so richly for us. Why do we think that we need to steal or be underhanded or, you know, hoard up what we have or whatever the case might be? And it comes back to trusting in him, that he is going to provide, that he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And that's where our generosity comes from. And that's, you know, even the gospel implications, you know, Ephesians says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him share, you know? And so it's not just don't steal, but it's how is your behavior and heart shaped by God and his gospel that you're enabled to go even deeper and reflect who God is.
Mm-hmm.
He's a generous God. And, you know, I had a summer intern at the church this past summer, and he did some of the Isaac and Rebecca narratives, and just that, you know, Abraham is generous because God has given him so much. And then Rebecca is a suitable spouse for his son. Why? She's generous. I mean, she's watering these camels, and that's a big thing in that day. And, you know, just reflecting on who God is and how that's unchanging. And so, again, going back to another, you know, you threw out all those different questions. I think that the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a little bit different if you're not used to it, because a lot of Christians today say, okay, the Ten Commandments, that was for the Old Testament. That was for the Old Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
We, you know, Christ is the end of the law,
right?
Which I'm like, yes, I affirm Romans 10. But the moral law does reflect God's character, and God does not change, you know? And therefore this is still a guide to our life, right? We're not in that administration of the covenant in the same way, but we still have the law, which is a guide to how we should live and that bond of love. And the catechism brings out so many of those answers that you were just looking for that we bring up, you know. For example, question 42 in the Shorter Catechism, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? The sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And so, you know, that is a wonderful calling for us to love him who first loved us. And then this fleshes out, how do we do that? That, how do we love our God? Well, he says, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Mm. And so this gives us a guide to just begin. It doesn't answer every question that you might have about, you know, how does this commandment apply? And and so it's not comprehensive. You have to apply these with wisdom and thought and good counsel from others and so forth, and use other resources like the larger catechism. But this is a great starting point place for wrestling with these questions and shaping your life around the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm.
Just on that example that you used of the Eighth Commandment, it's interesting that I'm sure there's been plenty of work done on this, but that there is this very close relationship between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. So even just in the, you know, thou shalt not steal, we have in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
So this request for provision. And then, of course, lead us not into temptation, which covers all Ten Commandments. Is this something that the Westminster Shorter Catechism acknowledges at all, or are the sections on the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments more distinct from each other or interwoven?
Off the top of my head, I'll have to say they seem distinct, but I will, maybe one of my co-hosts should, it's my co-author should, you should ask them or somebody, who's more of an expert on that. I don't know. I think they stand alone for sure. Mm-hmm. And I think that you're wise to link them. I'm not sure how explicitly the catechism links them.
Okay. Let me ask you a different question. That is, why is the Lord's Prayer so significant in the Shorter Catechism, versus any other prayer that we could take from Scripture? I mean, don't we have a wealth of prayers from the Psalter and from other places in Scripture that we could use as well? What is it about the Lord's Prayer?
Well, that's a deep question. I mean, there's so much you could get into. And I know we were even talking about N.T. Wright earlier, and I know he's argued that these all have Old Testament backgrounds, which I tend to agree with, that you're kind of praying redemptive history when you pray the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
He's not the only one. There's an article by Brant Petrie. Yes, that I think I referenced that in one of our chapters. But that even when we're praying, hallowed be thy name, we're praying that God would glorify himself in redeeming us and fulfilling all of his promises. Mm. And so I think that part of the richness and the depth of the Lord's Prayer is that it's reflecting all this other biblical material. You know, give us this day our daily bread, the Exodus, God provides the manna from the heaven, and so forth. And so not only did Jesus explicitly say, I'm teaching you how to pray, pray like this, but I think you have that blessing of redemptive history and the promises of God and the new Exodus theme that really is brought in to all of Scripture. If you think about it, I mean, I always go to Hebrews and it says that, Jesus is the true Joshua who's giving us rest. Mm-hmm. And then it's saying he is the trailblazer of our salvation. He's gone into heaven as the God man with our flesh. And so that Exodus theme, the new Exodus that Isaiah promises, I think is displayed in the Lord's Prayer and throughout the New Testament as part of how we should think of who we are. You know, we're almost to the promised land. We're almost to the true heaven, the true promised land that Hebrews 11 says has always been the hope of God's people throughout Scripture. Mm.
Speaking of which, I've always wondered why. Well, let me think about this before I say something really silly. I'll make you sound silly. Is there?
See, I knew there was going to be some stump the chump questions.
Where's the eschatological component of the Lord's Prayer?
The eschatological component of the Lord's Prayer.
If we are on this journey, which we are, mm-hmm. towards the promised land, to Zion, where is the eschatological element? Perhaps it's just the Lord saying, in this present moment, this is what you need to stay faithful. These are the requests and the petitions that are necessary.
What is the Christian parent's greatest responsibility? To teach their children to trust the one true living God. Enrich your family devotions from the Family Worship Bible Guide. This precious book offers rich devotional thoughts for children of all ages on every chapter in the Bible. To learn more about the Family Worship Bible Guide, visit heritagebooks.org.
You know, it could also be, I've been to the Mall of America one time, right? Big mall, right?
Yeah.
Maybe the biggest mall. I don't know. But one of the first things we did when we went in that mall was we found the map of the mall.
Okay.
And it has a little thing that says, you are here.
Yeah.
And it's got all these different stores. So you can figure out how to navigate that mall. And I think that there's an already not yet to that with mm-hmm. the Lord's Prayer, and that it's saying, you are here.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there will be a day when he will hallow his name completely.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's already hallowed his name. God has already glorified himself. And I think it's so amazing in scripture. You know, I preached through Isaiah at one point, and he links his name to his people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Moses pleads back in Exodus, you know, don't destroy the people, because what will the nations say about you?
Yeah, that's right.
And it's such a beautiful condescension of God that he who shares his glory with no one, links his own reputation to his salvation of his church and his people. And so he has already glorified his name in Christ and what Christ has done and what he's done in history. But there will come that great day of bodily resurrection and new creation and all that where, just as believers are openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, also his glorious justice will be glorified and revealed. And so you could say that it is definitely an eschatological prayer, and that we're in the already not yet. We pray for it. We pray thy kingdom come.
That's right.
You know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love that. You know, that petition as well, because currently God's will is not done perfectly in this earth, in the sense that not everybody, you know, I sin against God daily, right? We all do. We don't do God's will as perfectly in our day-to-day lives as we ought, or as the angels do in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And yet one day, that will be that gap. Between earth and heaven will be closed.
Yeah.
And God's will be done perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth.
That's right. The kingdom is mentioned twice, isn't it? Well, depending on which version of the prayer, but
thine be the kingdom and the glory.
Yep.
Forever.
The closing of it.
Yeah.
So there it is. See, I knew I'd make myself look a bit silly.
No, you didn't. It's a great question.
Yeah, interesting. Just to think that it's a prayer that we're encouraged to pray daily or even throughout the day. And I know some traditions do that for sure throughout the day. Is your church, the OPC that you're at, do you pray that every Sunday?
We don't, you know.
I know some more liturgical churches will. It'll just be included within the liturgy.
Yeah, I think it's definitely worth including at least on a monthly basis. I think that's how we do it.
Mm-hmm.
I mentioned we do the Lord's Supper weekly last time. But I think that allows you a kaleidoscope of different explanations for the Lord's Supper because mm-hmm. you're doing it weekly. You can explain it in different ways. But with the confession of faith that we do at our church, we'll change it up. So we'll do the Apostles' Creed 1 week. We'll do the Nicene Creed the next week. And then we'll have two that are different. So one of those will be, usually the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
And then I'll have, Heidelberg Catechism 1 or Westminster Shorter Catechism so-and-so to try to tie that into the sermon mm-hmm. and educate people as well.
Yeah.
Although some churches actually have a shorter catechism every week, which is also worthwhile. And yeah. those are all helpful teaching didactic tools and expressions of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's like Psalms, we should be at least Psalms inclusive. And I think we should be Lord's Prayer inclusive
mm.
in our worship and in our lives. And, and so hopefully this book does help people at least integrate the Lord's Prayer in their family worship at home.
Mm-hmm.
And so their kids know this by heart and, mm-hmm. and know what it means, because like we've said before, you don't want to just be saying the Lord's Prayer and not knowing what it means or yeah. not really praying it because
yeah.
you're just doing it to do it, mm-hmm. like doing a rosary or whatever in the right. Catholic tradition.
Mm-hmm. Actually, this morning, driving my daughters to school, I had them recite the Lord's Prayer after me again, just trying to reinforce it. And I realized I don't think I've ever done like a deep dive into the meaning of each of the lines of the prayer with my kids. So we usually have spent most of our time in the Gospels and in the Psalter. And I thought, oh man, why haven't I done that as a dad? Like, that's so important, so that they don't just recite it without understanding. So I told Hannah, our middle child, I said, look, tonight at family worship, we're going to start going through the Lord's Prayer, and I'll start explaining line by line what each of these mean. So I could imagine how, I'm thinking out loud now, I imagine how something like the Westminster Shorter Catechism or your book, which I wish I had now to start tonight, would help with that.
Yeah.
Just for me, instead of just coming up with it on my own,
mm-hmm.
and even though, like yourself, I have a certain amount of theological education, that doesn't necessarily mean I have a deep understanding of the Lord's Prayer. And, beyond what anybody else might have. So are there other resources, to kind of wrap this up, are there other resources that you would suggest for people to understand the Lord's Prayer? You mentioned Brant Petrie, mm-hmm. An article he wrote.
Yes.
Okay. Who else might you suggest that has helped you in particular, let's say, for the writing of Glorifying God and Enjoying Him Forever?
Would you like to deepen your understanding of Reformed theology? Check out Reformed Systematic Theology, Volume 4, Church and Last Things, by Dr. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley, to explore key scripture topics from biblical, doctrinal, experiential, and practical perspectives. Pre-order the culmination of Dr. Beakey's life's work at heritagebooks.org/RST4.
Oh man, yeah, you asked yesterday, what writers and influencers, and I'm stumbling because there's just so many.
Yeah. Any standouts that come to mind?
Nothing really comes to mind off the top of my head today.
There's been so much written on the Lord's Prayer, so I know that that's a
yes, and
hard one to answer.
I mean, if you ask me about the Ten Commandments, I'd say, oh, well, there's...
Tell us then.
There's a book by Dauma on the Ten Commandments that is always helpful in fleshing out and getting at those tough questions like, is it right to lie to the Nazis in World War II and hide the Jews and so forth? And then there's a book by... Jones, Christian Ethics, I think that was always really helpful for me. These are books that I had to read in seminary that they're those books that you get in seminary and you say, these are worth keeping and referencing on a regular basis. So those come to mind, in terms of those kinds of things. I would just read at least the shorter catechism, and it gives you a great starting place to think about the Lord's Prayer and about the Ten Commandments. For example, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? This is 105. In the fifth petition, which is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are rather encouraged to ask because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. And, that's so short in some ways, but it's also very profound. Mm. I mean, to forgive others from the heart, that's one of the hardest things in life because I often think about how David is harmed by people in the Psalms. You know, you read the Psalms and you're like, wow, part of life is being betrayed by people. Part of life is being hurt by people, and I know that abuse and trauma is kind of in vogue, is a topic of conversation today, and I think some of that's good. Mm. We're this is a part of a life. Every day we're maligned by people, we're betrayed by people, maybe not every day, but and we're called to forgive. Mm. And that doesn't always mean trusting people and putting them in a position where they can continue to hurt us, but we're called to forgive from the heart. And we're not just told to do this like a legal declaration that you have to do this to live, but we do it in light of Christ's generous, free forgiveness and that he's purchased for us. Mm-hmm. In some ways, these are such deep prayers. It's such a deep prayer that you could spend many books going through. But on the other hand, it's just a very simple pointing us to the gospel and saying, pray God's promises back to him. Pray scripture back to God. That he delights to answer prayers according to his will. And this is very explicitly according to his will because he tells us to pray this way.
Yeah. I just to wrap this up, I'm just really struck by something that I really haven't been struck by before, which is, and I know you told me it's not explicit in the shorter catechism, but this idea of the close relationship between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, and even just because of really what you were just saying. So not only in this, what we were saying earlier about, well, the Eighth Commandment says, do not lie, and, the Lord, we ask him, we petition him to give us this day our daily bread. But what you were just saying about forgiveness and the fact that we do ask the Lord in his prayer, lead us not into, or no, sorry, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it's this posture of humility in recognizing the fact that we've been given these Ten Commandments, we've failed, and so have other people. And we're not responsible for their actions, but we're responsible for our response to their disobedience to those commandments, which is as we, you could say, also forgive those who trespass or sin against us. So amazing that even in the prayer that the Lord gives his disciples and therefore to us, is there is a call to imitate Christ, to be like him. Mm. Which, of course, we were talking about in our last episode together, this imitation of Christ. But in the Lord's Prayer itself, we are, that relationship between command or rule, kind of the negative view that the world has on Christianity. Mm-hmm. But then, in a sense, presenting them this beautiful prayer from the Lord himself, in which, yes, we acknowledge that we are sinners, and so are you, and I forgive you, mm-hmm, as God forgives you. I don't imagine there's anything else that could be a greater testimony in a world that valorizes revenge and retribution. Like, that's a key character trait of any powerful person today, is the ability to enact revenge or retribution or justice, you know.
I wrote an article for New Horizons, which is the OPC's little magazine. Mm-hmm. And it's titled God's Cancel Culture and Ours.
Interesting.
And I was, mm-hmm, just picking up on the fact that, like you were saying, today, if somebody does something wrong, we cancel them, you know? Mm-hmm. Oh, I don't want to hear about this person. They're a bad person. Let's write them off. And I was reflecting on how in Isaiah, God says, I blot out your transgressions. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, something that David prays for in Psalm 51. It's a biblical theme of God blotting out our sins. And it's such a beautiful thing when we think about just the ugliness of our sins.
Yeah.
And yet, will we not then show the same grace to others who, whatever they've done to us, it's less than we have done to God, right? That Matthew 18, absolutely, unmerciful servant passage is so helpful, that whatever debts people owe us, it's less than the debt that we've, mm-hmm, been forgiven by God. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I think we should have a culture that, yes, with caveats, right, as best as we can, cancels the blots out the sins of others, right? I mean, that doesn't mean you put an abuser in a position where he's going, right, to hurt people, but as Scripture says, mm-hmm, forgive as we've been forgiven. Mm. Yeah.
Maybe one day on X/Twitter, what will be trending every day is "I forgive you," instead of what we currently have. Mm. But that's why we look again, well, back to the discussion on eschatology, is, you know, we pray his kingdom come.
Yeah, Maranatha.
Yeah. Hey, man, thank you for coming on. It's been really, really good. I've enjoyed our four sessions together. For those who are listening, we actually did all these in one go. We took little breaks.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for being such a good host and making me feel very comfortable.
No. Yeah, absolutely, man. It's just so easy to talk to you. It's obvious that you have such a heart for the Lord and for his people. And I will definitely you're in Pennsylvania now, so you're a lot closer. We'll get you up here again. But it's been good doing these four sessions with you about your book. I know there's so much more that we could say about each of these topics, and that's okay. But I hope that all you guys listening do get a hold of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Andrew and Bill and Jonathan structured this specifically so that you could take your family or your church through a year of devotions in the catechism, which is a little bit different than catechizing through the catechism. That, of course, could go alongside it. But I love that you guys have done this. You've made it devotional. And it takes it a little bit out of that realm of just rote memory, but into like heart application, which is really ultimately what it was intended for. So anyway, thanks, Andrew.
Praise God.
Yeah. See you.
Thank you for listening to All of Life for God by Reformation Heritage Books. If you have enjoyed this episode and would like to hear more, please consider subscribing and sharing with a friend. Reformation Heritage Books is a nonprofit ministry aiming to strengthen the church through Reformed, Puritan, and experiential literature. To learn more about this ministry and how to support us, please visit rhb.org.